We will never be witnesses for Christ until we have absolute convictions about the resurrection, that Jesus is risen. And this is the absolutely essential doctrine for every messenger and Christian worker. It ought to be true of every Sunday school teacher, every Christian worker, everyone that takes leaflets around doors. You ought to be convinced that Jesus is risen.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Colliher, and we're on the air, of course, to bring you the message of the gospel today again. And in this book of Acts, that's where we're going today with the message. We're actually looking at resurrection evangelism, where the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection and indeed after his ascension, gave commission to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But how are they going to do it? What strength did those miserable men have, those that who had been hiding previously as cowards? Would they be fit for the task? Well, the Lord gave them a wonderful promise, and he said to them, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And what do you know? Well, Pentecost came, God poured down his Holy Spirit upon those men, and they did indeed become mighty, effectual witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. And out of that, of course, was the birth of the New Testament church. And in that first century in Roman times, there was that explosion of evangelism. Thousands, thousands of converts, and indeed spreading around the Roman Empire in no time. And the mighty work of God advanced tremendously. And, of course, this is the hope of the Christian church in every age, that God is the one who creates new life. He gives men conversion, and he turns them from darkness to light by the power of the gospel. This now becomes the hope of the Christian church in all ages, that the Holy Spirit is the one who creates life, converts souls, and brings men into the knowledge of the truth. Stay tuned with us now as we turn to this message on resurrection evangelism. Tonight we're turning to Acts chapter 1, and you may be asking, why this particular passage? Well, because of the great expectations that followed the death and resurrection of the Lord. If you read John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, you will read of the preparation and the extensive preparation that the Lord Jesus went into to prepare his disciples for his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And he says, "I will leave you and I will send you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless or as orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit, who will come to you, the Spirit of truth, who will lead you into all truth." And then a passage that we actually looked at in our prayer meeting on Wednesday, where the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. And ye shall, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And you think of all those promises and all the hope that the Lord built into the hearts of the disciples, surely there must have been great expectation of what the Lord was about to do. And here in the book of Acts, we have a very careful account of the wonders of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and what we would tend to say is the birth of the church. I would call it the revival of the church, and how God gave a jump start to the New Testament ministry of the apostles. Now, in the book of Acts, it divides into two. Chapters 1 to 12 is really the ministry of Peter. 13 to the end of the book is the ministry of the apostle Paul. The book of Acts was written somewhere around 63 AD, a year before Rome was burned, and about a year before the Apostle Paul was executed. It was written from Rome, and if you sometime look at Acts 28, verse 16, you will find that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, that he was there in Rome with the Apostle Paul. He uses the we in Rome, and that, as you know, is the end of the book, and it would appear that it was at that juncture that Luke felt moved and wrote this account in the book of Acts. Now, in the opening verse of the book, you will find that it is addressed to this man, Theophilus. Theophilus. And in Easton's dictionary, we learn here that the name means lover of God. Theophilus. Theo is God, Philos is lover, and that he was probably a Roman because he was in Rome, and Luke dedicated this book, the book of Acts, to Theophilus, but he also dedicated the Gospel of Luke, his own name bearing on that book. He also dedicated that book to this man called Theophilus. And if you go way back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, you have, again, very similar beginning. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, that title was also given to Felix, most excellent Felix. Most excellent would mean he was either a Roman governor or a very high-ranking Roman officer. And it was to this man that Luke is addressing, or he is giving a commendation right at the very beginning. Now, this book of Acts is undisputed a part of the canon of Scripture. There is no disagreement, there is no opposition to the fact of the place of this book, the position of it, and its right to be herein. Now, it is named the Acts of the Apostles. Some refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Ghost, because it was the time of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, and of course, conversions through the Spirit, and apostles, preachers, evangelists sent by the Spirit. But even behind that, you could call this the Acts of Jesus Christ, the living Savior. If you go to Acts 2 and verse 33, you will see that that has a lot of merit. Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. Now, this is, of course, the result of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Thousands converted. Revival comes to the city of Jerusalem. And it is the result of Jesus sending forth the Holy Spirit, just as he promised. But you'll notice that the Lord is in control. The Lord is the one who is governing and overseeing the affairs of his church, just as he promised. And he sends the Holy Spirit. And these great things that we see in the book of Acts are really the works, the acts of the Lord himself. Now, in the verses that we read, Acts 1, verse 1 to 11, the key verse is 8. The key verse is verse 8. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. And it's these words, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And these are the words that I'm interested in tonight as we come to this evening's message. And upon this work, these apostles and the early preachers of the New Testament church, upon their ministry lay the whole future of the New Testament church. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. If that had not been fulfilled, the church would have been dead in the water. It never would have taken off. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said that in every revival, the church always come back to the book of Acts. This is the move of God, but it involves a move of men and women who become witnesses for the Lord Jesus. God doesn't build his church without using means or men and women to the task. And the implication is that without this being repeated in each generation, the church suffers and is even in danger of dying out. So this needs to happen again. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And this is the great imperative of the church. And this is true in our own congregation. It's true in the witness of this church and of every gospel church around the world. Indeed, it has been well said that the church has no reason to exist if it doesn't witness, if it is not an evangelistic outreach in the community. That church has no longer any reason to exist. So we have to examine ourselves tonight. Are we real, living, Bible-minded Christians, truly witnessing for the Lord Jesus? Is it happening? It ought to be visible. It ought to be not necessarily immediate fruit, but there ought to be the activity of men and women who are burdened and moved and active in this ministry of witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Now, as I have applied myself to this thought of being witnesses, how do we even begin? How does a church even begin to do this work? Well, of course, we want to stay with the biblical model. We want to do it God's way, and we want to see how things progressed here in the book of Acts. After the resurrection, and at the very period when the promises of God were wonderfully and marvelously fulfilled. Well, let me suggest this from verse 2, first of all, that we need resurrection convictions. We need to be absolutely convinced that the resurrection is truth. It is an event that is we can stand over, and you will see how Luke, when he began to write this, he immediately took up this whole matter. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And so he laid out the life of the Lord Jesus, just as he did in the book of Luke. He wrote this gospel to lay out the life of the Lord Jesus as a whole series of facts. The incarnation, the miraculous life, the sinless life of Jesus, his miracles, his prophecies, his parables, and of course his death and his resurrection. And you can read right through the book of Luke and get all of that. Now, you'll notice he says here in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I think here is an area that requires some word study. We need to examine the terms of that statement, many infallible proofs. You can see right away that Luke had no doubts. There were no questions now that he was writing this. Now remember, he's writing it AD 63. approximately 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, after the date of the resurrection. And he has been with the Apostle Paul in his various endeavors to proclaim the gospel. Indeed, Paul is winding up his ministry. He's in Rome for the very last time. And what is he saying here? That the resurrection is still the bedrock, the foundation of it all. Many infallible proofs. So Luke had no doubts, he had no questions about the resurrection. Now that term, many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs is just one word in the Greek language, and it is the word tekmerion. T-E-K-M-E-R-I-O-N. It's interesting that Luke, being a medical physician, used that word. Commentators tell us that a man called Galen, a Roman medical writer, he preferred that word, tekmerion, over the usual Greek word semion for sign or evidence. And he preferred this word tekmerion because it was used more scientifically in the sense that it's verifiable. It's not something that's just the common agreement of people, but it will stand up to the sifting of examination. Tekmerion was used by Luke right here. Commentators also tell us that Aristotle used that word in his scientific presentations. Aristotle, by the way, by the Encyclopedia Britannica, has been called the first genuine scientist in history. By looking at empirical evidence, it's not just a matter of, oh yeah, we all have the same mind, we have, in this culture, we have agreement on the matter. No, it must stand up to something that is verifiable. And this man, Galen, a medical person, Aristotle, used tekmerion. And when Luke was writing to Theophilus and he was laying out the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he used this, I'm not going to call it a unique word, but a word of higher value than the mere word sign. It was a verifiable scientific term that would impress and lay it upon the mind of Theophilus that this resurrection of the Lord Jesus was no fairy tale. And of course, we get it translated into our English version, many infallible proofs, unquestionable. And that has certainly good foundation in the language of the Bible. Now, this was not only the conviction of Luke, but it was the conviction of all the preachers in the New Testament and in the book of Acts. Now, I've mentioned that Peter is the focus of chapters 1 to 12. Paul is the focus of chapters 13 to 28. Let's look at those two preachers. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 22. And we're right in the middle of Peter's classic sermon where he convinces the people of Jerusalem that Jesus is the Christ, and they have crucified him, and of the great evil of it. Now you'll notice that he convinces them on the very grounds of the resurrection, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us? That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, 22. Here we are, chapter 2, 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And now comes the punchline. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he goes on to speak in terms of David prophesying that resurrection. And so you'll see that at the very core of Peter's great sermon was this infallible proof, this unquestionable evidence that Jesus was risen from the dead. Verse 31 of chapter 2 again in Peter's sermon. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. And this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So you can see that Peter took to heart the command to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, one other example, and that is the Apostle Paul, Acts 17 and verse 31. Now, this time, Paul is not preaching to Jews. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in the city of Athens, and he's preaching to philosophers and those of a pagan mind, and you will see that he comes again with the doctrine of the resurrection. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And you can understand to Gentiles, to Greeks, to philosophers who had not the Jewish mindset, all of this was new. But it was the message, and it was the emphasis of the Apostle Paul right there in a strange city with strange people, and he ministered the doctrine of the resurrection. No questions at all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so we will never be witnesses for Christ. Here's the punchline for us. We will never be witnesses for Christ until we have absolute convictions about the resurrection, that Jesus is risen. And this is the absolutely essential doctrine for every messenger and Christian worker. It ought to be true of every Sunday school teacher, every Christian worker, everyone that takes leaflets around doors. You ought to be convinced that Jesus is risen and he is now the head of the church. So that's the first thing we need if we're going to be witnesses, is to have resurrection convictions. Then in verse 2, back now to chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, we need evangelistic obedience until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I would say this is equal to the Great Commission, where the Lord said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you. And so the church is called to obey the command of God, make disciples of all nations, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And this is what our church must be doing, and what our missionaries must be doing. We would expect our missionaries, for whom we pray and whom we support and whom we would seek to encourage, that they are fulfilling this command, that they're going out obeying the Lord to make disciples and preach this gospel to every soul. We would have no business there if the Lord had not given us this command. Why would we cross borders, go into other nations and cultures, and take them the Christian message if the Lord had not sent us? And so you can see that evangelism is not optional for the church. It's not something we could say, well, that's just not my burden. But it ought to be our burden
This is the focus. This is the real activity of the church. And if we haven't got that focus, we have lost the vision. If we are convinced that Jesus is reigning and alive, he's building his church, then we're going to be obedient to his commands.
Thank you again for joining with us on the program today, and I trust the Lord has ministered to your heart. On this subject of repentance, here is a wonderful account of Dr. John Sutherland Bunnell. He tells about receiving a telephone call from an officer who had just arrived at the Pennsylvania station. The officer had only 2 days' leave, being on his way to the Pacific. But instead of spending that time with his family, he had come all the way to New York for an interview. Dr. Bunnell put aside his other plans and told him to come over. Across the desk, the officer told that he felt he could not go into battle in his present state of mind. He had lost his faith. He was upset by his doubts. He had ceased to pray. Dr. Bunnell interrupted and said, "I am not the slightest bit interested in your doubts. I am not going to waste my time or yours going into them. Tell me about your sins." A full minute of silence passed without a word. The silence was broken shortly after Dr. Bunnell asked the officer if he had pictures in his wallet of his family. The officer did. The pictures were put on the desk where both could see them, and the truth, in a burst of tears, came out. Repentance was what he needed. Repentance is what this neurotic generation needs. And yes, all the misery of depression and even suicidal tendencies in the generation growing up today, there is a need to call men and women to repentance and turn from their sin that they might seek God's mercy. And I do that to you today. The great need is that you be right with God by repenting of all sin and pleading the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you will today. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious Word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.